Today we're continuing on in our Goliath Must Fall series. Last week, Pastor Doug talked about fear. This week, we're moving on and talking about a rejection. And this is a pretty big giant that a lot of our young people deal with today. Rejection is a pretty big issue that a lot of people face, and even a lot of things that maybe we held on to in past generations for acceptance and security aren't necessarily givens for our young people today. Aren't a given. I don't know. The English teachers cringe when I speak. But a lot of our young people struggle with rejection. One of the things I thought about it as I was thinking through this is an activity that we do at camp each summer. At Camp Manawagon during our, it used to be Senior High Week, it's now Trailblazer Week, our oldest week of camp, we do an activity each year that's called Walk the Line. And what we do for Walk the Line is all the campers come into the gym, and all the campers line up on one side of the basketball court. And then we have a moderator who reads off different questions or different statements. And if that statement pertains to you, if you've experienced what the moderator is describing, then you walk the line. You walk out to the middle of the basketball court. And there'll be a group of campers that walk out for each question and can kind of stand together. And it's a good opportunity for our campers to kind of publicly express the things they're going to, and to also see that there's other people going through that with them, and other people that want to have their back through those situations. And we go from things that are really common things, like if you've ever been made fun of for the clothes that you wear, then walk the line. And most of the campers walk the line for that. They've been picked on for their clothing. But we also get into more serious stuff. If you've ever struggled with thoughts of suicide or know someone who has, walk the line. And you have a handful of kids that go forward for that. And they have that opportunity to kind of publicly express what they're going through and see that there's people there with them, that they're not alone in this struggle. But one of the ones that always kind of hits me hard is one of the questions, if you've ever been afraid to go home, if you've ever been afraid to go home, walk the line. And there's always a number of kids that walk out there that at some time in their life they were afraid to go home. And I think that fits well with our rejection topic tonight, that we have young people that have been rejected by the people that are supposed to love them the most. And I think that one always hits me hard because I know growing up for me, home was a sanctuary. No matter what was going on out there, no matter how bad my day was, I knew that I could go home and feel safe and secure at home, and to know that we have young people that don't have that. They have nowhere to go when things are going bad. They've been rejected by the people that are supposed to love them the most. And so this topic of rejection is a major issue. And maybe you can relate to that. That you've been rejected by the people that were supposed to love and care for you the most, and you still have hurts and pains from that in your life. I think the author, Louis Giglio, of the book that we're going through, did an excellent job. One of his points that I really liked is how he pointed out that this giant of rejection, we can face it in two general ways. Because it might be easy to write off, well, I've never been rejected by my family, so I'm good on this one. But the author points out there's two general ways that we feel rejection. The first one is when we've been rejected and put down and beat down by other people, and now we have a low self-esteem and a low self-image, and we feel a low self-worth. Because people have beat us down and turned us away again and again and again, and we face the giant of rejection and that hurt and that pain from that. And when we face that, we tend to cling to anything that can give us any kind of acceptance. It's why so many young people join gangs. They don't have that love and acceptance at home, and they long to be part of a family, and the gang offers them that opportunity to be part of a family. Rather, they know it's not necessarily a good place to be, but they want so much to have that acceptance, and the gang offers that. Right, that's why people stay in abusive relationships. They know it's not good, but they want to be accepted. They don't want to be rejected. They've been so beat up that they hang on to any scrap of hope that is out there. And maybe you face the giant of rejection in that way. Or maybe you're on the other side and face the giant of rejection from the other side. Maybe you have been successful. You've been able to accomplish things in your life, and you've been praised for accomplishing those things, and now your value, who you value yourself, who you think your self-worth is tied up in those accomplishments and in that praise, and you gotta keep succeeding, you gotta keep pressing after those things, because if I don't at least maintain that image of success, people are gonna reject me. And so we keep striving to be successful, and we keep pushing ourselves harder and harder and harder because our value is tied to that success. And if we let that success go, then we're worried people are going to reject us and turn us away. And to be honest with you guys, that's more how I connect with this rejection issue. That when people praise me for things, sometimes I'm like, man, I've been praised for that. I got to keep that up then. And I start to pour more and more of myself into things that maybe aren't bad, but things that shouldn't be my main focus because I've been praised for that. So I got to keep that image. And we battle with our identity, and we battle with rejection, whether we've been thrown away and rejected or in the past, or we've been praised and built up so much that we don't want to be thrown away in the future. And so, how do we face this? How do we biblically handle this? What hope does God have, whether we're in that pit of worthlessness and need to get out, or whether we're in that cycle of success and finding our value and our identity in success and need to find our value and our identity in something deeper? Go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 2. I want to start out with looking at where did this issue of rejection come from? Because rejection and acceptance wasn't always an issue. Where we weren't created to battle with rejection. Go ahead and look at Genesis 2, and we'll look at verse 25. And just to catch you up with where we're at, in Genesis 1 and 2, God creates everything. He creates the entire world. He creates Adam and Eve. He puts Adam and Eve, the perfect man and woman, in His perfect Garden of Eden. They live in perfect harmony with each other and in perfect relationship with God. And look what it says there in verse 25. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. In this verse, always jumps out to me for a number of reasons. First of all, just the fact that they were naked in the middle of a garden. I don't know about you, but I'm not even that big a fan of being naked by myself in my own house, let alone out in a garden somewhere. But they were naked in the garden. They were completely vulnerable and exposed. And another, this is a little side point, this isn't really with rejection, but another thing that always jumps out to me with this is how they were there and they were naked together with each other day after day, and yet they looked at each other with complete purity. To be that free from sin and the temptations and the lusts of sins is something we can't even fathom, to be able to just look at each other in purity like that. But the thing that jumps out that relates to what we're talking about today is that they were naked, they were completely vulnerable, and I don't think it was just a physical nakedness that the author's talking about there. Right, there was that, but there was also an emotional vulnerability too. That they were emotionally free and vulnerable with each other and with God. That there was nothing hidden between them, Adam and Eve, and between them and God. And yet, in this vulnerability, they were not ashamed. And that's something that we can't fully understand, right? That's something outside of our experience. Because for all of us, there's something that you hide, right? There's some part of you that you don't want everyone to know. And it may not be some dark, deep demon in your closet or skeleton in your closet, right? It may just be that you don't want people to know that you sing along to Taylor Swift in the car because they think you're weird. That's not my secret. That's JD's, but... I mean, is JD even still back there? Yeah. Sorry, JD. Sorry to rat you up. Right? But we all have those things that we don't want everyone to know about. But yet, Adam and Eve are there completely vulnerable and without shame, without worry of acceptance or rejection. And how could this be? How could they do that? How could they have this vulnerability with each other? I think there are two things that they had going for them that we're going to see as we go into Genesis chapter 3 in a minute that we don't have going for us today. One, they were created in the image of God, which we're still created in the image of God, but they were still the perfect reflection of God's image. That sin had not entered the picture yet, and they're the perfect reflection of God's image. God had created and designed them. God defined who they were, and they were still living perfectly in that definition of who they were. They knew their identity because their identity was completely defined by God. And they were also living in full and perfect acceptance and satisfaction of God. They were fully accepted and fully satisfied by God. They had a perfect relationship with Him. Right? Overall, they knew who they were because they were who the Creator designed them to be, and they knew who they belonged to because they were fully accepted and in perfect relationship with God. But as we go to Genesis 3, all that changes. Look at Genesis 3, verse 5. And you guys hopefully know the general story. God tells them not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Satan comes along to tempt them to eat of the tree. And look at verse 5. Look at what Satan tempts them with. He says, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Here's the temptation of Satan. It's not really about eating the fruit per se. It's not that the fruit was poisoned. It's much deeper than that. And the temptation that Satan offers them, he says, "You're in this box. God has put you in this box." He defines who you are. All your identity and worth is tied up in God. He says, that's good, but you could have it better. You could be God, and you could define it yourself. You could be God, and you could know right and wrong, not just so you know right and wrong, but you define for yourself what is right and wrong. You can step out of the box that God has put you in, and you can be God. You can say who you are. You can find worth and satisfaction in yourself alone, and not need God, not need anyone else. And the crazy thing about that is, isn't that the same lie we hear again and again in our culture today? Isn't this how our culture tries to deal with rejection? Right? You feel rejected. Well, you just need to define right and wrong for yourself. You just need to be God in your life. Figure out for yourself what's right and wrong. Don't let somebody else impose any standards on you. Right, you be God. You love yourself. You find worth just in yourself and in no one else. Right, that's the same thing our culture tells us today, is the same lie that Satan told Adam and Eve. You can be God. You can do it yourself. And look at verse 7. look at what happens to Adam and Eve when they step out of God's protection, out of the identity that God had given them, out of the acceptance and satisfaction that God had given them. In verse 7 it says, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to them and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Immediately, when they step out of the identity that God had given them, when they step out of God's acceptance and satisfaction, immediately shame and rejection enter the picture. Immediately they feel shame. Immediately they're battling with it, acceptance and identity. Because as they step out of where God wanted them to be and they try to be God themselves, they realize right away we cannot be God. And kind of the image in my head that I thought about this week was a plane. And if you think about it, if you're on the plane and you're flying in the air and you're in the cabin and the cabin is surrounding you and the cabin is pressurized, right? When you're sitting there in your seat, things are good. But if you were to get up and say, "I no longer need this plane, I no longer need this cabin holding me in, it's just holding me back, I'm going to fly on my own," and you open the door and jump out, what happens? Whoosh, you're gone. And if you don't have a parachute, soon you're dead. And that's what happens to Adam and Eve. They were within the identity that God had put them in. He didn't put them in a box to trap them. He put them in a box because He knew that's what's good for them. That's where they're safe. That's where they're secure. That's where they're going to experience the best that God has for them. In His identity, in His love and acceptance. And when they step out of that, they're immediately washed away in shame. And they pass some things down to us then. Because of Adam and Eve's sin passed down to us, we live today with a broken identity. We're still created in the image of God, but that image of God isn't perfectly reflected in us. Sin has in some way broken that image of God in all of us. We live with an imperfect identity, an imperfect image. We all have flaws and mistakes. And one of the crazy things is Romans 2, 14 and 15, Paul talks about all of us in our heart know that there is an image that we're supposed to have. There is a standard that we're supposed to match up to. There is an identity that we are created for. And we all know in our hearts that we fall short of that identity that we were created for. That we're all sinful and we all fall short. We live with a broken identity. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that we reject ourselves a lot of times. That our identity is incomplete, that sin has messed us up. Also, because of Adam and Eve's sin, we no longer live in perfect relationship with God. Well, without Jesus, we're completely separated from God and have no relationship with God. And even for us that are believers and are now, as we'll talk about in a little bit, part of the family of God and accepted by God, we still battle to practically live that out on a daily basis. We still have moments where we're like, does God even listen to me? Does God even care for me? We don't yet in this life have that perfect relationship with God again. And we yearn for acceptance outside ourselves. We were not created to find acceptance in ourselves. We were created to find acceptance in another. And when we don't have that perfect relationship with God, we look for acceptance in other people. And other people let us down. That can be because they're harmful people that want to hurt us, or that could be because they're people that really love us and care for us, but are flawed human beings too. That when we look for acceptance in others, they are at times going to let us down, even if they're well-intentioned and love us. We live with a broken identity. We live in an imperfect relationship with God. But there is hope. There is hope in Genesis 3. Because in Genesis 3:21, what is God's response to Adam and Eve? God could have been angry. God could have condemned them. God could have just wiped them out. You guys messed up. You're done. I'm mad at you. Goodbye. But in verse 21, we see God has compassion on them. God takes and makes them clothing out of animal skins. God has love and compassion for them, and He clothes them again. He can't just poof their sins and their hurts away. There's still got to be a process to deal with that stuff. God can't just overlook our sins. He still has to deal with it, but yet He says, I want to come and I want to help you in your brokenness, and I want to start to bring some healing. I'm going to make some clothing for you to partially cover your shame. And God also starts a process where, ending in Jesus' death on the cross, He's going to bring an opportunity for full restoration and full acceptance again. That God doesn't abandon us. He has compassion on us. And He offers opportunity for some partial healing now, some partial overcoming of rejection now, and the opportunity through Jesus for full restoration in the future. And so, we kind of took the 1,000-mile view of everything and the big picture view of everything. So let's get a little more practical with how does this relate to us? How do we deal with the rejections that we face in our lives? And the things I'm going to share, I just want to make a special note. This is just kind of stuff to begin the healing process. I'm not giving you like magic bullets. If you've really been hurt deeply by rejection, some of this stuff I'm giving you is stuff that can start you along the process of healing. It's not going to be a magic bullet that you're going to go home this afternoon, do step 1, 2, and 3, and be perfectly accepted and loved and never feel rejection again. But these are some things for us to start to think about, start to work through, start to process, to start to find healing and restoration. Look at 1 Samuel 17. We've been working through the story of David and Goliath. And we're going to see in this story 3 times that David is rejected. And 3 ways that David dealt with those specific rejections. And I'm kind of assuming this morning that you've been tracking with us, or that you went to VBS when you were a kid or something, and that you understand the general story of David and Goliath. And I feel fairly confident that we're all there. We get the general story of David and Goliath, and I don't need to cover that again. If you don't know the story, read through 1 Samuel 17 sometime this week and get the whole big picture of it. But I just want to point out a couple things in this story. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. The first rejection that David has to deal with. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." The first rejection that David feels is from his oldest brother, Eliab. We know from other passages that Eliab was a pretty impressive-looking dude. He is David's oldest brother, probably a guy that David really looked up to. A guy that David was like, "Man, I want to be like my big brother Eliab someday." And he comes down to the battle, and what's the first thing Eliab says? "I know that you're just a little punk kid trying to get out of work and come down here and see the show." He gets rejected from the person that's supposed to love him, from the person that he looks up to and admires. He gets hurt by the people that are supposed to care for him most. And again, maybe some of you can relate to that. You've been hurt by people that were supposed to love you. You've been hurt by your family. You've been hurt by friends. You've been hurt by significant others, maybe even a husband or a wife. You face that rejection from the people who are really supposed to accept you and make you feel apart. And David feels that from his brother here. And yet it doesn't deter David. The next verse there says he turns and he goes right back to what he was doing, talking to the other guys. How is it that David went through this? How is it that David dealt with this rejection? I think part of the answer is in Psalm 71. If you want to go and turn there, not 71, 27. Psalm 27. Right, a pretty popular psalm. But Psalm 27, 1. Look at what it reveals about David's heart there. David writes, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" David is rejected by one of the people closest to him, and he gets through that rejection because he knows that ultimately his hope and his trust and his faith is in God, and that God is his stronghold. God is the one who can bring him ultimate acceptance. People are going to let you down. People will let David down, but he says, God is the one who is my stronghold and my hope. God is the one who can hold on to me through the tough times and through the rejection. And it's the same offer of acceptance that God offers to us. John 1:12. John 1:12. "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God." That we have the opportunity through Jesus and through our faith in him to have God as our Father, to be accepted into God's family, to belong to something bigger than ourselves, to belong to an eternal family, to have a God who wants to be our Father, who wants to care for us, who wants to show us love and acceptance. And it's only through our belief and our faith in Jesus and his work on the cross in our behalf that we're brought into that. And we get to have God as our Father, and we get to have other brothers and sisters in Christ. Other people walking through this journey with us, that the church is supposed to be a family. And I really want to challenge you today, church. Are you being that family? Are you being family to someone around you who is hurting? Not just are we being kind and welcoming on Sunday morning, but are we being a family to the people around us? Because there's people around us who are hurting, who need a family. Are you being that to them? And I get it. I'm an introvert. I probably already have more family and relationships than I want in my life sometimes. Sometimes I don't need another person to be family too, but it's not about me and what I need. It's about sometimes other people need family and we have the opportunity to give that to them. Are we going beyond just being nice and welcoming on Sunday morning and actually being family to people, especially those that are hurting? Second rejection. We need to keep moving today. Second rejection. Go to verse 33 of 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" Second rejection that David faces is from the king. The king looks at him and says, "Goliath is a great warrior. You're just a little shepherd boy. You don't have the ability to go to battle." Saul questions David's ability, says you're not good enough to do this. And maybe you felt that rejection in your life. People have said, you're not good enough. You don't have the ability. You're not capable enough to do this or that or whatever. And I think David's response to this one's pretty awesome. Look at verse 37. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor and tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. The first thing that David didn't do is David didn't try to be something that he was not. David puts on Saul's armor and realizes, this isn't going to work. I'm not a warrior king, at least not yet. I'm not a warrior king. I haven't used this armor and this sword yet. It's too big for me. And David throws off. He says, that's not who I am. And he takes his staff and his sling, the tools that God had given him, the abilities that God had put in his life, and he says, I'm taking these to battle instead. When we deal with rejection for our ability, first we got to realize we need to be who God created us to be. It's all right that we're not whoever else. We are who we are. We are who God made us. We have the abilities God had given us. We don't need to try and be somebody else. We just need to look and say, this is what God has given me. This is the ability God has given me, and I want to use that to serve Him, to go run the race and fight the battle for Him. I talked a couple weeks ago about Hebrews 12. In Hebrews 12:1, it says, run the race marked out for you. That there's a race marked out for you. Your race is not my race. My race is not Pastor Doug's race. We have our own race. Look to the abilities that God has given you, because He's given all of us abilities, all of us things we can do to serve and honor Him. Are we doing those? Not trying to be somebody else, but simply seeing what God has given us and serving in the opportunities that He's put before us. It's all right that if you don't feel comfortable standing up here speaking like this. It's all right if you don't feel comfortable talking to random people on the street like Josh does all the time. Right? God has given you an ability, some way that you can serve Him. Know those abilities. Live and serve in those abilities. Final rejection that David faced. Verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. The final rejection that he faces is from Goliath. And Goliath looks at this little shepherd boy and says, you're not even worthy to be out here with me. And this is maybe the deepest rejection that we can face. That when we look and we just feel completely unworthy. Goliath says, you're not even worth my time. You're just completely unworthy. And again, David gives an awesome response in verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. That David says to him, you're a pretty impressive dude. You got a big spear and a big sword and you're a big guy. But he says, it's not about my worth. It's about the God that is behind me, the God that is working through me, and it's about God's worth and what He can do, not what I can do. And this is the ultimate thing in our battle against rejection, our battle against acceptance. We got to realize it's not ultimately about our worth. It's about God's worth, and that through Jesus and His death, Jesus' righteousness is placed upon us. That's what Philippians 3:9 talks about, that we have Jesus' righteousness. And when we stand before God, God's not going to look at what we've done. He's going to look at what Jesus did on our behalf. And our worth now is in who God says we are, who God made us to be, and who we are in relationship to God. That ultimately it's not about us. It's about the God who saved us, the God who's working in us, the God who's working through us. And so if we want to overcome rejection, we got to work to get our identity back to what God created us to be. Remember, we are created in the image of God. It is God who defines our identity. And so as we study the Word, as we grow in relationship with God, we seek out more and more, who do you say I am, God? Why do you say I'm valuable to you? And we find our acceptance in God, that He offers us the opportunity to be in His family. He offers us the opportunity to be with Him someday. And it's all a process of us understanding more and more how much God loves us and cares for us, and how much God says it's not about your works and your worthiness, but it's about Jesus' worthiness, and that He gives that worth and that value to us. And we get to be a part of that. And so be encouraged this morning. You are part of a family. Be that family to somebody else. Be encouraged this morning. God has given you abilities and things that you can do. And be encouraged. God says you are worthy because Jesus has given you His worth if you put your faith and trust in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for the opportunity to be here. We thank You for Your Word. That oftentimes our hearts reject us, other people reject us. We thank You that You are there, and the opportunity for Your rest continues to be there if we're willing to accept it, if we're willing to put and place our identity in You and who You say we are. If we're seeking to enter into a relationship with You and get back to that acceptance and satisfaction that only You can provide for us. Help us to know You more and know Your love for us more and more. And then to go out and share that and show that to other people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.